today's teaching seem esoteric or profound or deep, but according to even the church history of our nation, this is not brain surgery. This is the ABCs of the Christian life. We've been looking at this concept of being born again, and it fascinates me when we say we're saved, what all that means. It doesn't just mean, oh, I have a good feeling. It doesn't just mean, oh, I'm one particular thing. There's a whole cadre, there's a whole plethora of riches that are involved in the concept when you say you're saved. And we're looking at that from Scripture. And I hope you'll notice we got a verse for everything. I made an outline today because I knew we were going to review and I wanted to go faster so we could get to some new stuff. And I also wanted to be able to show you that there is actually a plan to what we're doing. But before we look at the Word, let's look to the God who wrote the Word. And when we look to Him, we're asking for wisdom and for guidance as we look at His Word to see what He has for us. Our Father, we do thank You for Your Word. And we, as we look there, we'd ask that by means of the Holy Spirit, we each individually see the riches that we have in that salvation that You gave as a free gift by sending Your Son. And we thank You for that. Amen. Now, I want to review very quickly, because this is a concept that people smarter than me, in the book of John, some Jews and people who are in Christianity today don't understand. And that's that there's two levels of life. I'm telling you, I've dealt with people when I would say, as a youth, use John 3:16, and to show people salvation, and they look at you, well, am I going to live forever? Because I'm going to get eternal life. People do, and so let's just do it from Scripture. Turn to 1 Timothy, and we show you from Scripture that there are two levels of life. We can't ever forget that. So when we're talking about eternal life, we're not talking about the duration of your human or physical life. We're talking about a quality of life, or an, even to be more exact, an animation, a relationship with God Himself. Now, how can you say that? Well, I know we're in 1 Timothy, but keep your finger there and go over to James, the second chapter. Now, you see, the way to define life is by its antonym, which is death. I think we can agree that life and death are exactly the opposite. And over in the second chapter of James, I know we're over in 1 Timothy 5, but now we're in James 2. We can do this. We got two eyes. Verse 26, for the body without the spirit. Now, I'm going to ask you to add one word, because the is there has a subject. It, the body, is dead. Now, I come here to prove a lot of things, but one of the things we can prove here is a definition of death is separation. A body is dead when the immaterial parts, here one of which is named the spirit, leaves the body. So the definition from Scripture of death is separation. That means that the definition of one of the aspects of life is not being separated. At the Great White Throne Judgment, unsaved people will be brought before God and God the Son on His throne. And according to the book of Philippians, they'll have to admit that, yeah, He is the Son of God, and yeah, He is right. And then when they're separated from Him for eternity, it's called the second death. So spiritual death, then, is separation from an animate, both words are true, relationship with God. Therefore, spiritual life is an animated, intimate relationship with God. because spiritual death is a separation from God. I'll stay focused here. Stay in 1 Timothy, the 5th chapter, and look at verse 6. This is a pretty good translation. They had to add a couple words from the interlinear if you're following along. Now, in this, you cannot understand this verse without two levels of life. 1 Timothy 5, 6. But she that lives, now obviously there the life is physical, in pleasure, and this is talking about indulgent, somewhat lascivious, possibly, pleasure, is dead. Now, how can somebody that's living be dead? Well, here's the answer. She that lives physically, in physical pleasure, is dead spiritually. While she lives physically. So there are two levels of life. Now, another good example, if you ever need this to explain to somebody, is over in John, the 3rd chapter. Again, this is review, but we'll go through it again. In John, the 3rd chapter, you have a guy that was probably 10 times smarter than me, Nicodemus. You have a guy that apparently was very righteous under the law. And he comes to Jesus toward the end of his ministry. And in verse 1, this is a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. He came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do the sign miracles that you do except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man be born from above. Be careful. Be dispensational. He could not be born again at this point because he couldn't be born again till the Holy Spirit came and was sent and Christ was arisen. So he's anticipating his death, burial, and resurrection and the sending of the Holy Spirit. I can't tell you how monumental and what a great milepost it is when the Holy Spirit gets sent. And if the Holy Spirit gets sent at Pentecost, that means he wasn't here resident on earth prior to that. Thus, except a man be born from above, he cannot see. Now, this is interesting, the change. We're not going to get involved in that today. Here you have see the kingdom of God, and down in verse 5 you have enter. See the kingdom of God. Now, the kingdom of God is the area of salvation. It involves more, but I'm just from a human point of view. Let's just stick with humans. It involves salvation. It's bigger than that, but from our point of view, it's salvation. Nicodemus said unto Jesus, How can a man be born when he is old? What is he doing? Nicodemus is thinking, well, he's telling me to be born physically, and Jesus is saying to be born from above spiritually. He cannot enter, can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Nicodemus is stuck on physical concept. Now, I'm going to say this. One of the ways, you've heard this probably before, but I'll say it again. One of the ways to understand the book of John and what Jesus is saying and some of what is esoteric at that time, he admits it. In the 13th, 14th chapter of John, he says, I'm no longer going to speak to you in allegory. I think 16th chapter of John. Meaning he was trying to hide truth earlier than that. But what helps in understanding the book of John is that when Jesus gives spiritual truth, this is true of the Sermon on the Mount as well, the Jews understood it physically. Nicodemus is a good example. But Nicodemus, we can't just talk about Jews. Nicodemus is a good example of a lot of people who look at the book of John even today. Jesus says, truly, verse 5, truly, truly, I say unto you, except a man, now watch, be born as a source of water. Now we went over to the 7th chapter in the 38th and 39th verses to show you that this water is a symbol, symbols the Holy Spirit. You do that on your own. We can't keep doing that. even spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is, having been born out of flesh is flesh. What Jesus is saying is, you know what, Nicodemus? He's not saying this, but this is what he's implying. Nicodemus, I'm not talking about physical birth. You keep talking about your mama here, but I'm not talking about that kind of birth. I'm talking about spiritual birth, because your physical birth remains physical birth. And your spiritual birth, which is here in this case, would be in the future, will be in the realm of spirit. That which is born out of, as the source, the Holy Spirit, is in the realm of the human spirit. Now, we went over to 1 Corinthians, the 6th chapter, and we showed you that it is in the realm of our human spirit we are born again. Now, we've also gone to 1 Peter 1:9 and showed you our soul is not yet saved. We could, if you didn't believe it by looking in the mirror this morning, go to 1 Corinthians 15 at all, which means a whole bunch of other places, and show you your body's not saved. That one we usually don't have to prove. But the part, the realm in which we're saved now is in the realm of our human spirit. Now, in Scripture, there are two words for being born again called regeneration. Now, I'm going to try and prove this today. Regeneration is the process. The new birth is the product. And we're going to look at that a little bit today. Now, if you turn to redid this, but I've done this so many times, I'm not going to show you the verses. In 1 Peter 1:23, it talks about the matrix or the female aspect of this conception spiritually. In 1 John 3:9, it talks about the male aspect. Now, it works out that the Holy Spirit is the one who brings those together. And we find that, I gave you those verses, you can look them up on your own. We find the fact that he brings them together over in John, the 16th chapter. This is called the reproving or the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Reproving is not a modern word. And so if you want to translate this convincing, it's okay. Now, when I show you this verse, I'm going to tell you, this verse makes me relax. I'll tell you why. There are people in my life that I have tried to convince that they should believe the gospel. And you know I couldn't do it. And if I went by some church tradition, I would worry about that. Did I? In fact, I've had a professor tell me, well, maybe your tie had a spot on it. No, this is a true story. Or maybe you didn't clean your glasses and while you were giving the gospel, the person was fixed on your glasses. In some denominations, maybe you didn't do the proper steps of salesmanship. They don't call it that. But this verse says that the God... we got other verses. I forgot to tell you. 1 Peter 1:23, if you match it up with verse 25, says that the gospel is a living thing. That means it's animated all on its own. Hebrews, I think I can get this verse right, the 4th chapter, I think it's 12th verse, got it. The 12th verse says that the word of God is living. That means it's animated. It's not separated. It has animation. So when I come to John 16, verse 8, referring to when Jesus is resurrected and is on high at the right hand of God the Father, he will send the Holy Spirit. He's also sent by God the Father. Verse 8, John 16, and when he, the Holy Spirit, verse 7 called the Comforter, and in 14:26 called the Holy Spirit. The Comforter is the Holy Spirit. So we're not mixed up on who this is. When He, the Holy Spirit, is come, He will convince the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. So Rich Schaefer, this is somebody I really want this person over here to be a Christian. I want to be able to have fellowship with them on a different level. I really want, and I give them the gospel. Who convinces them that that gospel is valid for their life? Me? No, the Holy Spirit. Do you see how relaxing that is? This is a relaxing, comforting verse, at least to me. And you can choose to claim the comfort of this verse or not. It's not my problem. But for me, it really puts the responsibility where it belongs. Now, I have a role. We're going to get in later about the... Well, let's do that. We'll do that a little bit later about it. There is a human role in salvation. The general rule, in case we don't get there, the general rule for Scripture is that there's human agency providing the gospel to another human. But it's the Holy Spirit that convinces them. That's the verse, and that's what it says. Now, when a person is convinced of the gospel, that the gospel will save them, they are born again, and they would call that process regeneration. Now, if you'll turn to 1 Peter, we have a word for regeneration twice. They call it born again here. And if you look in lexicons, they don't make a distinction between this word and the one over in Titus 3:5. But I'm going to show you how from context we can get a slightly nuanced different meaning for this verse called connotation. In 1 Peter 1:3, we read, "Well spoken is the God, even Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who," not which, "as measured by His," God the Father's, "abundant mercy, hath," now you have in the King James, "begotten us again." That's a good translation. It could also be translated, "regenerated us into living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ out from among dead ones." Here, among other verses, you also have it in Timothy, where Paul tells Timothy, don't forget the resurrection when you give the gospel. Here is another verse, although almost the entire chapter of 1 Corinthians 15 does it. Our salvation is dependent upon the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, without Christ's resurrection, we have no hope. But He was raised, and so we do have a hope. But the point here is this word for here, you see, being born again or begotten again, is here in reference to and is based upon the fact that Christ was raised from the dead. Now, this word, and we're going to show you over in the 23rd verse, really has the idea of being born again as opposed to the previous verse, or the previous birth. Let me say that more in a clearer manner. We were born first physically. This word, born again, points to the fact we're born again as opposed to that first birth. You can see it even clearer over in the 23rd verse, if I don't cloud the meaning with my ineptitude. Being born or regenerated, being born again, not of corruptible seed. Well, what is that saying? Your first birth was corruptible. It was physical. It was in a participation of the life cycle. But this second birth, as opposed to the first birth, is incorruptible. So what I'm saying is, 1 Peter 1:3, born again. 1 Peter 1:23, born again. This born again word has a connotation of being born again as opposed to the first physical birth. Now let's go to Titus 3:5. We have a slightly different word. We actually have the same root with a different prefix. And in Titus 3:5, this one, and I'm going to show you an example of it, this word for being born again has the idea that it's a finished concept, that this born again that we have in Titus 3:5, there's no more being borns. I misspoke there on purpose to emphasize. This looks at the finished concept. Now I'll just give you an example. Titus 3:5. Not by works of righteousness which we have done or crafted, contrarywise, as measured by his mercy, he saved us through the laboring consisting of being born again and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. This verse is pointing to the fact that once you're born again, I'm telling you, listen to this. If you really understand what this word is saying, it's saying you don't have to get saved again. That's what this word regeneration here means. This word regeneration here is looking at a completed fact. You want me to give you an example? Keep your finger here because we'll come back. Go to Matthew 19. This is the only other place that this word is used. Now it's talking about the restoration of Israel. When Israel is restored, purified throughout the tribulation and restored at the beginning of the millennium, it won't ever get restored again. Got it? Once restored, it doesn't have to keep getting restored. So that's why this word is used over in Matthew, the 19th chapter and the 28th verse. And Jesus said unto them, truly I say unto you, that ye which have followed me in the restoration, that's our word for regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on his throne, this is the kingdom, the millennial kingdom, you shall also sit upon the 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Judging, not ruling. That's a whole different deal. Now, what this word here says, indicates, and you can see it right in this verse because context tells you, is that once Israel is restored, it's not going to ever fall away again. So during the millennium, there's not going to be the nation Israel going untoward as they did throughout the whole Old Testament. And that's what this word indicates. Now let's go back to Titus 3:5. Having been born as a once and for all act by the laboring, through the laboring, consisting of that once and for all act and the renewedness from the Holy Spirit. You know, we're going to spend a couple of weeks on just that renewedness, but we're not getting there just yet. So, now let's go back and let's put some pieces together. And I listed these for you in your outline. And what we're going to do is to show you these three chronological events at initial, what I call initial, or also is past tense salvation. Both are partially true, and so when you put them together, you got most of it. The first thing that happens is the gospel has to be preached. Turn to Romans, and by preached, it doesn't have to be a preacher. You know, the word preach just means declare with authority. Well, if you're reading scripture, you're declaring with authority. First chapter of Romans, the 16th verse. I should point out, if you know the context here, the church at Rome was missing the gift of evangelism, and so in the previous verse he said that he wanted to come and evangelize for them, not to them. They were already saved. And in verse 16, when Paul is talking about because they didn't have the gift of evangelism in Rome, he was going to come and make up for it. He says in verse 14, for I am not ashamed of the gospel concerning Christ, for it is the inherent power from God unto salvation for everyone that believes. Anybody got a Bible that says everyone that do? You know, a lot of people got Bibles today that says for everyone that does. And they does it wrong. For everyone that believes, to the Jew first, and also for the Greek, which means non-Jew. So here we have it. The gospel has to be given. Now I'm going to say, because I can think of one possible exception, is over in the book of Revelation, it describes some extremely unsaved organizations called, and they call themselves churches. And in those unsaved organizations, God always holds out that there might be a believer, because I have been to churches. Okay, I'll just tell you. I've been to Catholic funerals where they read 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. Okay? They don't believe a word that they read, but somebody in the audience might be convicted by the Holy Spirit. Okay? But they might also, and I have heard of this happening, although second-handed, where somebody will be on their own reading the Bible and happen to read the gospel. But what I'm saying is, the general rule, I've just showed you a verse, I'm going to show you another one. The general rule is for somebody to believe the gospel, there's human agency giving them the gospel. I just gave you the verse. Now I'm going to give you another one. This is over in the 10th chapter of Romans in the 14th verse. Now here you are talking about in the transition, but the concept follows. Now remember, the word preach has to do with declare with authority. It doesn't mean you have to be a reverend. That was a little tongue-in-cheek in case you didn't know. Romans the 10th chapter in the 14th verse. How then shall they call upon him, talking about the Lord, in verse 13, in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him, Christ, of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without somebody declaring it with authority? Now, the reason I'm being very careful with the word preacher here, it can be individual witness. It could be somebody pastor, teacher. It could be somebody teacher. It could be somebody helps. It could be an evangelist. But the general rule, I've showed you two verses, is that for somebody to believe the gospel, generally speaking, another Christian will show them the gospel. Now, after the gospel is preached, we showed you in John 16, verse 8, it's the Holy Spirit that does the convicting work. Now, if you turn to 2 Corinthians, I want to show you how this convicting work works. Now, I'm going to use a modern example, because I just marvel at this every time I look. We define life by animation, or spiritual life is having animation and a relationship with God. Spiritual death is no relationship with God. Scripture and truth is presented as life. So I want you to imagine a huge market. Oh, they got one north of Salem now. They got those animated billboards. And they got one over here by 185th on Highway 26. Now, you would call that an animated billboard, because it's not just the regular billboard. And I want you to imagine in your mind's eye, this is just a picture. Don't take it too far. It'll break down, as all illustrations do. I want you to imagine the Gospels on there, 1 Corinthians 1 through 4. And people are driving along, and they look up at it. They might see the words. They might see the facts. But they don't see that's what really saves them. They can read it. But it's not important. How does it become important? Well, we have a negative example, but we can get it positive. 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter and the 3rd verse. But since our good news or gospel haven't been hidden, it is hidden for those that are perishing. Now, on this huge billboard is the gospel, And everybody driving along that looks up there and say, oh, those are nice words. Oh, that's a historical fact. Oh, yeah, but that doesn't do anything for me. What did they got that stuff up there? All those people in this analogy or this extended metaphor are perishing. That's verse 3. In whom? Now, why does that gospel not make sense to them? Because I had spots on my glasses, the way the professor told me once. Or my tie was dirty. That was another professor. In whom the God of this age, that's Satan, we can prove that over in Ephesians 2:2, blinded their minds, the workings of their minds. In other words, they logically can't put it together. The workings, the results of the workings of their mind, which believe not. So they're going along, and some good people, I'm telling you, there are a lot of good people in a lot of denominations. In old-time Catholics, dealing with a lot of them 50 years ago, they believed the Bible. That's not so true now. And you could show a Catholic 50 years ago the gospel. I've done it many times. And a lot of them would say, I've never seen that before. Where'd you get that? Well, it was right in your Dewey version. And they have it actually pretty accurate in the Dewey version. Used it with a priest once, twice, two different ones. One told him to leave his office. The other one could cuss better than anybody ever heard cuss when we played basketball with him, but that's another story. Because we beat him all the time. And they can read it, but it doesn't make sense. Why? Because Satan blinds them in the workings of their mind. They might get the facts in there. They might be able to make a movie with the facts. But the facts are just facts unless the Holy Spirit takes that blind away and they look up at that billboard and they say, ooh, yeah. That makes sense. I am a sinner. Christ did pay for my sins. He was buried. And he did was raised again, and he rose himself again the third day. Wow. And I don't have to do anything else than believe those facts. And I'm saying, it's so logical. What I'm trying to tell you is what's up on that billboard in our mind is so logical that everybody that drives on I-5 north of Salem, if it was up there, would agree with it. Except for one thing, according to these two verses. And that one thing is Satan would block them. The gospel is alive and has such validity that without Satan blocking the workings of the mind, everyone would believe. That's what this verse says. That's how powerful that gospel is. So here we have it. To be saved, first of all, a human generally presents the gospel. Second of all, the Holy Spirit takes the gospel and hooks it up. We're not going to get too graphic here, with the male aspect of the spermata, which is actually a masculine noun with a feminine ending. You go figure that. And hooks it up, and that spiritual life is conceived. There's a whole bunch of other stuff that happens. That's what we're going to be talking about for a long time. Now, how did that person or I actually believe that gospel? Well, let's turn to Philippians 1:29 and see. Did I just muster up? Well, I got the logic inside of me to figure out what's up on that billboard. Well, I'm a good person. I didn't step on any ants today. I went around the anthill. And when I caught that mouse, I let him loose out in the field so it'll pester somebody else. That's what they do out where I live. The people in the city, they sometimes don't want their cats, but sometimes they catch the stupid raccoons and they put them out in the country to get rid of them. Thanks a lot, city folk. And I have to take care of them. Do I or could I, as an unsaved person, muster up the logic to see the gospel for what it is? No. No. Philippians 1:29. I know the antecedents here, and I'm not going to violate this passage, but I want to go to some other passages that say essentially the same thing, just to show you several ones. For unto you is given. Now, I know it's not politically correct, but you understand the stereotype, because it comes from a legitimate source. The Crow Indians in the middle of our nation, the way they proved their manhood was how well they stole stuff. And one of the things, it was a game to them, different culture. And one of the things they did is they would sell horses to people and then go steal them. And they thought that was funny. It was in their culture and all that. And so we came up with this term, Indian giver, which you can't use anymore, but you know what I'm talking about. That's not what it's talking about here. We weren't given faith and we have to give back something. That's not God's idea of giving. Get that out of your mind. I used a negative example to prove the positive. And the positive is when he says he gave it to you, he just gave it to you. No strings attached. And in fact, I did this for the Sunday where we celebrated Christmas back in the early part of, there's five different words for free gift. And none of them have the connotation, the denotation, or even smack of Indian giving, okay? Now, we got done with our PC stuff. Let's go on. Unto you is given on behalf of Christ, not only to believe. Oh, Rich Schaefer believed the gospel because he's a smart boy. Does your verse say that? Rich Schaefer believed the gospel because he's pretty good at math and logically knew that the gospel worked. The verse doesn't say that. Rich Schaefer climbed up a bunch of stairs on his knees to prove he loved God and that therefore he could believe the gospel. It doesn't say that. It says I was given the ability to believe. Who gave it to me? Well, the Holy Spirit gave it to me by taking the blind away. If he didn't take the blind away, I couldn't have believed. He convinced me that I was a rotten sinner and that I was had problems if I didn't apply or have applied the work of Christ in my life. It was given. Please, I'm telling you, this is a problem in churches today. I'm sorry. I'm not trying to be. It is a problem in churches today where they want you to earn your salvation. I should suggest to you it was a problem clear back to the first century. That's why Paul had to write the book of Galatians. Now, let's look at another one. I made a list of them for you there. And it turned to 1 Corinthians 3:5. Paul, as a not only the steward of our dispensation, but the greatest of the apostles, Paul didn't say he saved people. Paul didn't say I gave you a special dispensation to be a Christian. Paul didn't say I did this. Watch what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 3:5. Who was Paul? And what is Apollos, but ministers through whom you believed, even as Paul gave to every one? Anybody got a verse that says that? Even as Apollos gave? Anybody got a verse that says that? If you do, rip it out, okay? It says, as the Lord gave. So the Lord gave them the ability to believe what Paul and Apollos said. And the reason they believed what Paul and Apollos said is it was based on Scripture and a promise of God. You realize the gospel is a promise. Now let's go to another one. Galatians, this is actually the strongest one if you understand it. Galatians, the 3rd chapter and 22nd verse. You have to have a little context here. Here you have an interesting verse in that it hooks up believing and faith. We're going to do that a little bit later. In the original language, believe and faith are spelled the same way with different endings. One's a noun and one's a verb. In our language, we change them around so people think believe is one thing and faith is another one. So if we translated faith, having believed, or we translated believe, having faith, we might understand it better. But this verse hooks them up and makes them the same. It's one of the good verses. I'm in Galatians 3:22. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin. And the promise out of faith, faith is the source, regarding or concerning Jesus Christ, might be given to them that are believing. So here you have a verse that says essentially faith in Jesus Christ and believing in Jesus Christ are the same. It's not a problem. But what does it say here? Do you have, let's do it. 1, 2, 3, 4. 5 words from the end. What word is that? Given. Does anybody have a Bible that says earned? If you do, we'll actually have a book burning if you have one that says earned, okay? Now, turn over to Ephesians 2:8. This is a verse that I was so familiar with in my youth that you know how you get so familiar with something that you don't use it because you think this verse, I keep coming back. I like this verse. This is a really good verse. I don't care. Every day I like this verse. I don't care how familiar you are with it because people are misusing it. Look what it says. For Ephesians 2:8, for by grace you are, actually this is, you are being saved with, you were saved in the past with a product, you're still being saved. This goes clear back to initial salvation, but it includes your present tense salvation. Now, how am I being saved? Through faith, and that not of yourself. Oh, did you know you wouldn't need another verse to prove that you can't get faith on your own? I have a relative, and we were praying for her, and we're going to ask for your supplication in the morning service, who said, I try to have faith, but I can't. This verse is the answer for a Christian in dealing with those situations. God gives it. I can't give it to him. I can have a Christian witness. I can do my part. But it's God who's going to show let's use Paul's term, show the increase, the growth. For by grace you have in the past been saved with the results you're presently being saved through faith and not of yourself. It is a gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. I want to say this because this is what the book of Galatians is about, mostly is present tense salvation. Really, initial salvation is by grace, not of works, and present tense salvation is by grace, not of works. Now, if you are living a correct present tense salvation, you will have works in your life, but they're co-works with God. But you don't work for your present. Let's say it another way. You do not work, or I do not work in the present for God to stay saved. You work in the present for God because you value your Savior and you value your salvation. So, gospel's preached, the Holy Spirit convinces the person of of their need of a Savior and gives that person the gift of faith to actually believe. Now, I want to go on about this. Go to 1 Corinthians 15. We've done this many times before, but we'll do it again. This is what we're fighting. A very close organization to us back in the Midwest, I don't want to get specific, is starting to have a little bit of innuendo. It's in the Midwest, you don't know them, Lordship for Salvation. And so that's why we're going over this. As long as this body's not room temperature, I'm going to be fighting Lordship for Salvation, okay? Just telling you straight out. Down in the last part of verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15, you see that there's a different kind of belief because they hear people have believed without an object. In this context, Paul is saying that if you believe the facts of the gospel, or here's what's commonly done, leave out some of the facts of the gospel, such as you died for your sins, such as Christ was raised from the dead, or you add on, you know that belief, let me do this, if you think I'm lying, I'm dying. Let me read, this is off a website, you can prove it, you can do this on your own. This church has a name very similar to ours. This is in their statement of church distinctives. Anyone who claims to be, this is wrong. I almost hesitate to read this because one time I got up and taught heresy. Knew I was doing something wrong, but I got full of myself. And a woman came up to me and said, boy, that really blessed me. The only part she heard was the part I did wrong, so I got to be careful here. But this is wrong. Anyone who claims to be a Christian can find evangelicals willing to accept a profession of faith, whether or not the person's behavior shows any evidence of commitment to Christ. What do you see here? They want to see. James says you got to see faith for it to be worthwhile, but he's saying another human and not God. In this way, faith has become merely an intellectual exercise. Instead of calling men and women to surrender to Christ, modern evangelism asks them not only to accept, these evangelists ask people only to accept some facts about him. I'm not saying you just accept the historical fact that Christ was dead and buried and rose again. I'm asking you to read what the gospel says, that he died for your sins and that's what saved you. That's verse 2 of 1 Corinthians 15. Now, what I'm teaching is what they're going to slam here. This shallow understanding of salvation and the gospel is known as easy beliefism. If they believe that, they're unsaved. If you want to look it up, see if I'm telling you true, that's called Grace Community Church. And if anybody has the word community along with church, you know they don't know what church means. That's another story. Belief is not works. Turn to Romans, the 4th chapter. Now, do I think Christians ought to live a Christian life after they're saved? Yes. Do I think Christians in their present tense salvation ought to bear fruit? Well, that's what we've been talking about, the 15th chapter of John. Yes. And do I think Christians who do not bear fruit are in trouble? Yes. I don't like sitting by them even at the baseball game or at the Blazers or anywhere because I look for the bolt of lightning. That's a joke. Romans, the 4th chapter and the 2nd verse. For since, for the sake of argument, Abraham were declared righteous by works, he hath whereof to boast and not before God. So was Abraham declared righteous because he worked for it? No, later on in the 22nd chapter, he did something good and he was rewarded for it. But his initial salvation, back in the 15th chapter of the book of Genesis, he believed God, and that was rewarded to him for right. Oh, that's right here, verse 3. And what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God. Well, verse, the one we just read, verse 3 says that if he worked, it wasn't belief. Put the two verses together. Belief can never be works. Belief is the... Now, let's be very careful. Believing is the human responsibility to the divine enabling of faith. You can't just believe on your own. Now, let's look over down at the 22nd verse of the third... let's go back to the third chapter of the book of Romans. And let's not do that. Let's go over to... let's go to Romans 4:11. There's so many of them, I wanted to get just the most powerful one. I think I hit them. Yeah. Romans, the 4th chapter and the 11th verse. And he revealed... Let's see. That's a little more complicated. We'll have to do some background things with it. Let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter. 1 Peter, the first chapter and 21st verse. I gave you a list of all those verses that associate belief and that it's not works and that faith and belief are the same. Let's go to 1 Peter, the first chapter, 21st verse, and we'll close with this. By whom, that's Christ, 1 Peter 1:21, by whom Christ, back in verse 19, do believe in God. So the way we believe in God the Father, that's also over in, one right off the top of my head is in John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but through me. Now let me ask you this. I just quoted a verse. You can turn there your own. If somebody goes out here and says, I believe in God, but I can't take you, Jesus Christ, do they believe in God? No. By whom, Christ, you do believe in God, who raised Christ up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. So if I believe in God, where's my faith in this verse? It's in God. Faith and hope, or faith and belief, are the same thing. One is the act of doing it, that's the verb. One is what you did, the noun, or as it's consummated. After you believe, that's called faith. In this verse, believing is in God, faith is in God. They're the same. Looking at the action, whether it's completed or in the process. Now, what we tried to show you today, and we outlined it in your, is that at initial salvation, when we're born again, the logical steps that are in Scripture is that you have the gospel presented, the Holy Spirit convicts you, the Holy Spirit gives you the gift of faith, and then you are born again. Now, if you look at your outline, you can see kind of where we're going, and I didn't give you the verses for all this, but the logical sequence, not it all happens instantaneously, then we're baptized into the body of Christ and a whole bunch of other stuff happens. This is all our salvation. So when we sit down and we think, I'm saved, that's not something we can just do in one sentence. There's a whole bunch of things that go with it. Our Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you for these folk, and we thank you for the fact that we can gather together in our country peacefully.